Turn to 2 Thessalonians and look in chapter 2. We'll read a few verses here. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is addressing the Thessalonians. We've gone over this before, but this is kind of going to be our central theme to build upon and move forward from this point on. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand." So they're worried about the second coming of Christ here, because prior to his return there's going to be time of tribulation, and the Antichrist will be revealed at that time. And so they're concerned that they're going through this period of time of tribulation. And so he says in verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," that is the day of Christ, "shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God," or that is worship, "so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders." So then we go to the board and, you know, we do the basic time chart here. You know, we're not breaking down specifics of years. So you have the beginning of Christ's ministry to his death, his burial, his resurrection. Then we come out here and we're in what we're in now, called the dispensation of the grace of God, the best dispensation ever there was, if I might say so myself. After the conclusion of this time that we're in, we'll end with the rapture of the church being caught up together. Then after that, the world will go into a tribulation. It'll be 7 years there of tribulation, and it'll get really bad at the midpoint of the 7 years, 3.5 years. That's when the man of sin will be revealed. And that's what the Thessalonians there were worried about, that they were going into this period of time right there and were going to be having to deal with the time of the man of sin being made manifest. Well, he'll come into his own, and which will take 3.5 years for that to take place, and 3.5 years later, the Lord will return and destroy him, cast him into the bottomless pit, an angel will, and then they'll go into 1,000-year reign with Jesus Christ on the throne, and that's the kingdom. So that's basically the breakdown there. So consequently, those of us in this time, what Paul is writing there is saying that we will not go into this time. That's what he's trying to tell them. He said that this man that's going to appear, the man of sin, whose working is after Satan, in other words, it's going to be Satan manifest in the flesh. Hence, you had God manifest in the flesh here. Satan will be manifest in the flesh here, and he will have all power unto him. It's going to be a bad time, folks. The world's going through some, you know, we're worried about things now. What's happening now is nothing compared to what's going to take place in this time here, and you don't want to go into it. And that's why the Thessalonians were soon shaken in mind and spirit, because they thought they were going into it. So Paul had to write them a letter to comfort them, to assure them that they're not going into this time of the man of sin there, the Antichrist. And it says that he opposes all that is called God. He opposes. And there's nothing new about that. He's making reference that this man of sin opposes everything pertaining to God. And I said there's nothing new about that because it happened back at the beginning in the garden. The devil opposed everything pertaining to God, and it's gone that way for all these many years. Now, Paul says that we're in a time where there's a mystery of iniquity. It's already at work. the mystery of iniquity. This thing here, the man of sin, is going to be manifest, made known. But he said, we're in a time where the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And that's what I've been trying to emphasize in the past few Sundays, that now, even though we're in a time of grace, this mystery of iniquity is working today. And that's what I'm going to try and show forth in the message here. If you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We looked at this last week, and I made mention that this is something that really, really was impressive when I first learned about it. The mental image of the devil and all is passed down from generation to generation in this world. You're told what the devil looks like and how he acts and everything else, but the Bible paints a different picture of him. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. It says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So the devil is transforming himself into an angel of light. He's not coming to people in a dark, hidden type, mysterious type of approach. He comes forth as an angel of light. He's beautiful. He portrays himself to be beautiful. And Paul says in verse 15, it's no great things if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. And so he's got this whole thing working in the midst, during this time with the mystery of iniquity, and he portrays himself to be a godly man. He portrays himself to be a Christian. You know, I mean, he's not coming across and saying, worship me, I'm the devil. That's not how he's working today. He's eloquent. He's popular. He gains favor with the people. He impressed Eve. That's why Paul said that I pray that you're not beguiled by the subtlety of the devil. He's a subtle individual. He comes across very smooth and easy to deal with, and beautiful speeches come forth from his mouth. And his ministers also. His ministers also. So with that said, look back in Ezekiel. We want to get a little bit more of a profile of the devil. A little bit more profile. A little more understanding of him to see what we're dealing with. In Ezekiel chapter 28. In Ezekiel 28, we've got a few verses to read here, so let's just get going here. In verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, thou hast said, I am God. All right, you remember Thessalonians? He'll sit in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. I am God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and thy traffic, thou hast increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers unto thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Will thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God, but thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hands of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, watch this. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealeth up the sum, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. So what does the devil look like? He's perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. So that's why it tells me who he is there, that he was in Eden, in the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Now watch this, the coverings here. His clothing type thing, what he wears. The sardis, topaz, diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. In other words, he has musical talents, skills. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day thou was created. So God created him perfect till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I'll bring thee to ashes upon the earth in sight of all them that behold thee. And all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. So here's a description of the man of sin. That's what he's talking about there. But he's given a description of the devil. And folks, we see that he was created. We see that he was created perfect. We see that he has a beautiful outfit on. I mean, this dude is decked out. And he also he's a musician, and he has the ability to sing. But he also is involved in trafficking. And I would suggest to you, the number one thing that he trafficked was religion. It was religion. It was that which he corrupted after God. I mean, he came in there back here during the garden with Eve. And folks, God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he confronted the word of God. Oh, God hadn't said that. Well, what he really meant, isn't that what they do with a King James Bible? Oh, well, look, you don't really have the truth there. You have the best interpretation. Or you ought to try this version of it. Well, the fact of the matter is, the devil traffics religion. He traffics religion. And it's called in your Bible, filthy lucre. They do it for the money's sake. And folks, the reason why this is so important is because the mystery of iniquity is working today. It is at work today. And we've got to identify this type thing. And so there is a description there in Ezekiel chapter 28, but it also describes him over in Isaiah chapter 14. Turn over, hang a left there, and go to Isaiah chapter 14. In Isaiah chapter 14, many of you are sort of familiar with these verses that we're going through. But for those of you that aren't, we always need to revisit these from time to time. So it's very interesting to know this type of stuff. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoners? In other words, this is a description of the devil and his fall. He was elevated up in his own mind, wanting to be like the Most High God, wanting to be above the stars of the heaven and be like God. In other words, what his challenge is to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is challenging the Lord. Because remember, in Ephesians, Paul says that you were quickened with Christ. God raised up Jesus Christ and set him at his own right hand, the Bible says. Far above all heavens. Far above every name that is named. And so the devil wants to have that position. That elevated position far above everything in the world. But God says, I'm going to bring you down. And ultimately that's going to happen. And so one reason, folks, why the Bible, and when I say the Bible, I'm talking about King James Bible. One of the reasons why it is under the attack that it's under is because this book reveals what Satan is. I mean, if you want to see the devil, you can only see him in this book. It's not in any kind of traditional storyline, wives' tale type thing. He is revealed here. Because as I said earlier, most of us have been taught the image of the devil. You know, the red jumpsuit, the horns, a pointy tail, and the pitchfork. That's how you're raised. And he is also down in hell. As they come, he goes, oh, you were pretty bad going the hot part over here. Like he's directing them, you know, ushering them in to wherever they deserve to go. Well, this book reveals a totally opposite dimension of the devil. It reveals that he's a slick dude. It reveals the fact that he transforms himself into a minister of righteousness by the light that he gives off. He's not some dark, shady character. That's why you've got to go into the book to realize who he is. And so to do this, the devil gets upset about this book. That's why he gets his ministers to use other versions. You can't hardly find a preacher today that preaches specifically out of a King James Bible. Isn't that ironic? Why not? Well, our people don't understand it. Well, if you taught it right, they would. If you rightly handled the Word of God, people can understand it. It's not written deep and dark. God wouldn't do that to us. He didn't leave us with some dark mysteries where man would go around going, I just don't know this God. Oh, I've read the book and it just, you know, it's too deep, it's too dark. No, it's elementary. You know what it takes? It takes believing it. That's what it takes, and people don't want to believe it. So they say, oh, God's too deep and dark for me. No, you're too ignorant. You're too ignorant with pride. You're like the devil. The devil had pride and wanted to be lifted up. And so men come along with their pride and arrogance and talk about what they accomplished here and all the books they read there and all this other stuff. Then when it comes to the simplicity that's in Christ, oh, I don't understand all that. I don't fool with it. Y'all fool with that stuff. God wrote a simple book here. Yeah, it takes study. Yeah, you have to be saved to understand it. But at the same time, it's not so deep that you can't understand it. If there's confusion today, God's not the author of confusion. There's someone else that's the author of confusion, and it's this character right here where he's already at work, causing confusion today. No wonder there are people so turned off and frustrated with church. Because religion destroys your confidence in God. It gets you walking down an aisle, it gets you going through practices week after week after week, and you never see that you're a finished work in Christ Jesus through religion. The devil doesn't want you to see that. The devil doesn't want you to know that if you put your trust in the death of Jesus Christ, you believe he died for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day, that you have eternal life. It's not life, it's eternal life. God put an adjective to describe the noun for a reason, because we're dumb. And I don't mean to insult anybody here, I'm as dumb as dirt. So I needed to have the life God gives to me through Jesus Christ to be described. What kind of life is it, God? Eternal. Duh. And I say that because there are people that don't believe it. I'm watching a fellow the other night. Well, he says, we believe in eternal security, conditionally. It's either eternal security or it's a conditional situation. It can't be one and the same. That's like I got caught out in a rainstorm the other day. Oh, it was unreal. No umbrella, no rain suit. I mean, it was pouring down. I got soaking dry. You can't have eternal security conditionally. You either got it or you don't. You either got eternal life or you don't. Eternal security conditionally. People don't want to preach truth, folks. There's no gain in the truth regarding money. There's no gain in it. But the rewards are out of this world. Everything the devil, when you go back there and you read his coverings and all of the diamonds and onyx and all of those coverings, think of it like this. You're saved, you do for the Lord, and the Lord rewards you with that covering. Rewards you. In other words, he took the covering of the devil that he just created in such beauty, and now he's going to give it to you based upon what you do for the Lord. Yeah, no wonder the devil doesn't like this book. It shows him. It shows who he really is. Let's use elementary stuff. I like using elementary illustrations because I'm an elementary guy. Only first through six. It took me 10 years to get through it, but I got through it. Elementary. You're in the neighborhood as a kid. You're playing hide and go seek. Everybody knows the game. Your next door neighbor who you kind of have a feud with didn't want to play. So you go hide and you got a good place. You're hiding. So the person that's going to seek you and the rest of the kids that are hiding, your next door neighbor goes, "Oh, Mark is hiding over there." As a kid, what would you want to do? Go knock him one. Why'd you give away my position? Why'd you tell him where I was hiding? Well, folks, look, that's what the Lord did to the devil. It revealed who he is. So he's coming back with a vengeance. He wants to change who he is in the perception of the people's eyes. He wants everybody to believe that the devil is only in a whorehouse, only in a bar, only in a casino, only in a dark alley drug dealing place. No, he's not. He's preaching in church on Sunday. He's preaching in church. He gets lifted up by that. He loves being like God. And the only way you can tell his minister, only way you can tell a minister is his minister is by this book. This book reveals him. Hey, he's over there. Well, no wonder he's upset. No wonder he gets mad. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Timothy and Paul are writing to the Corinthians there. He says, well, we'll start in verse 10 just to kind of work into it. To whom you forgave anything, I forgave also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, the devil's got devices, huh? Absolutely. Got devices. He works those devices out in this time. And the only way you can know it's of the devil and how he's operating, once again, is this book. And I say that, let me bring that saying in the book. Let me funnel it down because this is important and you've only heard it a million times because you're going to say that in your mind when I say it. Funnel it down. You only know him by the book, Rightly Divided. You go outside rightly dividing, the devil works. And folks, that's his ball game. You understand? Stand up here with a Bible and not rightly divided. Oh, that's his game. You better have your game on in knowing the book Rightly Divided to confront that. If not, you're going to get all type ministries mixed up, crossed over, and that's what they're doing today. They don't recognize the grace of God today. Oh, yeah, it's grace, if. Oh, yeah, it's eternal security, conditionally. Oh, yeah, sin can have power over you unless you come down here and confess it. You got to handle it rightly divided, and you identify him. So this leads us to what Paul has us prepped for. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. Let me tell you something, folks. This is going to be a very encouraging statement for you. It's going to build you up. You're going to high five. Everybody's going to jump up and chest bump each other and woo, do all that. It's going to get worse. Well, I guess it didn't have quite the effect I thought it was going to have. It's going to get worse. This book says, yay. This book says there'll come a great falling away first. There's going to come a falling away first. It's not going to build. We're not in revival. We need that Pentecostal revival. There ain't but one person that preached that, and that's the devil himself and his ministers. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. It's all about the Lord. Be strong in Him and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil's not going to sink down to hell till God puts him down there. Where does the devil want to be? A high place. He said back there in Ezekiel, or Isaiah, he's going to exalt himself above all that's called God, above the stars. So he's out there right now. One day NASA is going to put that Hubble telescope out there and they're going to zoom in on something. It's going to be an eyeball at the other end looking back. It's going to be the devil looking at them. He's out there somewhere. I don't know where. But out there in the stars, the devil and his angels are out and about. And so we wrestle with that, not flesh and blood. Remember that, because sometimes we get wrapped up in arguing with somebody over Scripture. The truth is, it is a spiritual battle. And so he goes on to say in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. You can't go half prepared, else you'll be totally whipped, okay? The whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Done all. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Well, we're holding it right here. The gospel is what he's referring to. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Why is that? Why above all? Wherewith you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. Because he will fire them at you. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then he goes into praying always. So the soldier puts on the whole armor of God. And when you're in the battle, you're praying. You better pray. Did you ever notice in the armament that you're to put on, everything that you put on is in a defensive manner. In other words, it protects you from the offense. But there's one thing you have that's offensive, and that's called the sword. In other words, it goes forth, and it's this book. It's this book, and it matches up with Hebrews. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. I mean, folks, if you want to reach into people and persuade them, you've got to use the book. Can't use philosophy. You can't use tradition. You've got to use the book. The devil cannot compete with the truth of the Word of God. So you use the book and be prepared for the heat to come on. You know, I think sometimes we give the devil a bit more credit than he deserves. You know, I mean, oh, I can't do that. Oh, how in the world can I accomplish that? The devil made me do it. Oh, I just, you know, I'm a sinner and I can't get any better and do for the Lord. Baloney. I mean, we do. We give him too much credit. We build him up. You know, it reminds me of the story some of you may have heard about old Boudreaux and Clarence down in Pierreport. Boudreaux and Clarence. They live on the bayou. Boudreaux's on one side. Clarence is on the other. And they never got along. Arguing, fussing, and fighting. Boudreaux would go back in his yard and he'd yell across the bayou telling Clarence, if I ever get a hold of you, man, I'm going to beat you up. You hear me, Clarence? Clarence said, hey, Boudreaux, I get a hold of you. I'm going to lay one on you. And they go back and forth. Went on for years. He'd go in his house and Boudreaux tell his wife, you wait till I get Clarence. One day I'm going to get over there and I'm going to put a whooping on him. Well, you do that, Boudreaux. You get all, go ahead and get Clarence. So finally, the state announces that they're going to build a bridge across this bayou. Boudreaux said, well, that's good. Now I can cross over there and go settle up with Clarence. So finally, the bridge gets completed. So Boudreaux goes out there. He said, honey, I'm going to beat up Clarence. I had enough of him. I got that bridge. I'm going to make my work day complete. She said, well, you go do it, Boudreaux. You've been talking about it all these years. So Boudreaux goes, and within a minute or two, he's back at the house, and his wife said, well, Boudreaux, what are you doing back here so soon? I mean, you just left. You got over there and beat Clarence up that quick? He said, oh, no. He said, when I went over there and walked on that new bridge, there's a sign up there that says, warning, Clarence 13 feet 6 inches. I said, I ain't never seen him that big across the bayou. Moral of the story, folks, we do the same thing with the devil. We build him up. Warning, Clarence, 13 feet 6 inches. Well, folks, you can cut him down to size when you use the book, when you swing the sword. You don't know the power that you have. You know, we possess something. I mean, you talk about a man named Paul, a little bitty Jew. You say, how do you know he's a little bitty? Because they were going to kill him one time, and they put him in a basket. You know, a basket you haul some fruit in or rice or grain. They put him in a basket. He's got to be a small guy. And they let him down at midnight outside the wall to escape. The devil couldn't kill him. You realize that? And he turned the world upside down for Christ's sake. One man. One man. We don't work out him that is in us. We'll sit there and talk about Clarence and how big he is, rather than let the Lord work in us. Let's look real quick over in Philippians. Look in chapter 2. Ephesians, Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. It's easy to obey in Paul's presence. But now much more in my absence. Watch this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I did not say work out for your salvation. It said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you. So they have salvation. But it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. In other words, you can carry out His will and do His good pleasure, for it's God that worketh in you. If we had an enemy that could overpower us, folks, God would not have started this thing about 1950 years ago with Paul here beginning it. If the devil could defeat us, this thing wouldn't have lasted for 1950 years up to today, 2009. It wouldn't have made it that long. It'd have been defeated a long time ago, which should testify to us that he can't defeat it as long as we abide in the truth of the Word of God, once again, rightly divided, so that we can work the work that needs to be done to carry out God's will and His desire. In closing, look in 1 Timothy, and we're going to close. 1 Timothy chapter 2, in closing. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Watch this. What is God's will here? Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God's desire is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But wait, we read earlier, what does he do? He opposeth everything pertaining to God. So he's going to oppose men being saved today and then them coming to the knowledge of the truth. So what he would love is for anybody in here that's not saved to stay that way. God's desire is that you be saved. That's his will. So if the devil opposes him, then the desire of the devil is that you stay lost. And he'll use anybody and anything to persuade you why you shouldn't believe. Well, I'm going to persuade you why you should believe. And that is, you will die. Not might. Oh, I might die. No, you will die. And the consequence of dying lost is going down into hell. A burning, fiery place of torment. Therefore, just elementary common sense of getting your hand out the fire, trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. God's desire for you is that you might be saved. Trust in the Lord. He loved you. He gave himself for you. He died for you. He was buried, and God raised him up, giving Christ eternal life. And God imparts eternal life to you by faith in Christ. And it's not conditional. It's given as a free gift if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here or anyone listening to the recording that hadn't trusted in Jesus Christ, that right now, as conviction works in them, they just settle it out, fearing the possibility of dying without Jesus Christ.